harvest, and my theme is the final warning, final warnings. In my last presentation, I ended with an understanding that the formation of the image of the beast is still an incomplete fulfillment. Also, that the mark of the beast has not yet imposed on humanity. As the end approaches, however, both heaven and the forces of darkness will intensify their appeals. The satanic trinity seek to deceive the people of an earth, leading them to worship the beast and Satan. Tonight we will be looking at Revelation 14. And I have the awesome responsibility of covering three main topics in Revelation 14 tonight. I guarantee I'm not going to cover all three. The 144,000, the three angels' message, and the harvest of the earth. So we will be looking at those three tonight. Revelation 14, therefore, points to God's activities through his faithful remnant. What it does, it warns the people of the world that their only hope, the only hope for the people of the world, for God's people, is to accept the good news, the gospel. The opening part of Revelation 14 identifies and describes God's end time faithful remnant, the 144,000 that stand around the Lamb, God's faithful remnant people. Revelation 14, 6 to 13 also talks about the three angels. The three angels having the everlasting gospel to proclaim to the people of the world. The last message, God's last message. The rest of the chapter portrays in symbolic language the great harvest, the end time harvest, the harvest of the world. The opening of Revelation 14 contrasts with Revelation 13. While the majority of the people living on the earth in the end time succumb to the worldwide deception and render their allegiance to the satanic trinity, God has a true remnant of those who withstand the final conflict and will remain faithful and loyal to God to the very end. Be thou faithful to the end, and I will give you a crown of righteousness. And so John saw the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion with the name of God the Father written in their foreheads. He says, and I heard in verse 2, as it were, a voice from heaven like a sound of many waters and like the sound of great thunder. And the voice that I heard was like harpers playing their harps. And they sing, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living beings and the elders. And no one was able to learn that song except the 144 who have been redeemed from the hurt. What must have been a beautiful song. Oh, I long to sing that song. But there are certain criterias that you must meet to sing that song. John says that these are those who have not been defiled with women, for they are virgins. We'll get into that later. They were redeemed from men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth a lie was not found because they are blameless. And so as John's attention turns to the Lamb standing on Mount Zion and the 144,000 marked with his name and the name of the Father, and therefore John observed that these people, this set of people that stood on Mount Zion, they were calling on the name of the Lord. Revelation describes the same group that were described earlier in Revelation 7. In Revelation 7, they are described as those that are sealed and will be able to stand in the great day of God's wrath, and subsequently are seen as standing before the throne of God. Here in Revelation 14, they are standing on Mount Zion. In Revelation, Mount Zion signifies the mount of the victory for God's people. So that's why they are standing here. It's the place of deliverance for God's end-time faithful people. And so the 144 are clearly the remnants of the woman's offspring, as we further learn in Revelation 12, verse 17. As God's end-time sealed people, they have passed through the final crisis and are now with Christ eternally secured, celebrating the great victory over the forces of darkness. And so the 144,000 are seen as having Christ's name and the name of the Father written on their forehead, just as those serving the beast bear the symbolic mark with the mark of the beast in their forehead. So the 144 have the name of the living God on their foreheads. This reception of a name on the forehead signifies conformity to God, to the character of God, or to Satan. Earlier it was promised that the faithful in Philadelphia, if you were here for the first few Wednesday nights, the faithful in Philadelphia would receive the name of my God and the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, would descend from heaven, from God. And they would receive a what? A new name. So the city of my God is Mount Zion, where John sees the redeeming standing with the Lamb. This signifies, standing with the Lamb signifies their eternal citizenship, which is entirely different from the fate of those who bear the name of the beast on their foreheads. Thus, the name on the forehead of the 144,000 denotes their wholehearted commitment to God and citizenship in heaven. At the time when most people in the world choose to render their loyalty and total commitment to Satan and his allies, God's faithful people will stand firm and be faithful to God. And so John went on further to say that he heard a song being sung by the chorus of the redeemed in heaven. The sound of the music is like that of many waters and like a sound of great thunder and the harpers playing on their harps. In Revelation 15, this new song is called the Song of Moses and the Lamb, a reference to a special song that was sung by the people of Israel in celebrating their miraculous deliverance after they crossed the Red Sea. And thus we find that this new song is one of deliverance and salvation. So the 144,000 have come from great tribulation. And so next, John went on to identify the 144 redeemed saints. They are described as virgins who have not been defiled with women. They are virgins in the sense that they have resisted all defiling relationship with the great harlot Babylon, with whom it is said that all nations of the earth have committed what? Fornications. So they are entirely loyal to Christ. They are the followers of the Lamb wherever the Lamb goes. On earth, they put Christ first, choosing to maintain a relationship with him no matter what the cost. Their loyalty has been severely tested, but they have victoriously withstood the end-time deception And now they are following Christ, and nobody, nothing is able to separate them from the love of God. They are redeemed from men as first fruits to God. They are redeemed at the price of the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And now as this special offering, they are brought to his sanctuary on Mount Zion, while the wicked, the grape harvest, are about to experience the judgment of God. And so the final characteristic of the 144,000 is that in their mouth a lie was not found. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong, and they will tell no lies, nor will any deceit tongue be found in their mouth. Lying is one of the characteristics of those who are excluded from the New Jerusalem. And so complete truthfulness is another characteristic of the 144,000. It is especially significant in the light of the fact that deception characterizes Satan and his end-time activities. And so God end-time people will hold firmly and faithfully to the truths. So finally, the 144,000 are found blameless as the first fruits of the harvest, just as Jesus was blameless while he was on this earth. So Christ's end-time followers are seen as being blameless. Now, we need to understand that this blamelessness does not refer to absolute moral perfection, but rather to their fidelity to Christ. To be blameless means to walk with God just as Noah and Abraham walked with God. In the closing days of this world's history, therefore, when the majority will renounce their loyalty to God and side with the satanic trinity, the 144,000 reflect the true character of Christ as acceptable to God. And so, the 144,000 are fully loyal and in a continuous close relationship with Christ. And so it was Christ in his discourse stated that one sign of the end would be the proclamation of the gospel to the whole world, the fulfillment of which is described in Revelation 14. It indicates, therefore, that at the time of the end, God will send to the inhabitants of the earth his warning message, described in a symbolic portrayal of three angels flying in the midst of heaven, proclaiming God's everlasting gospel to the people who dwell on this earth. And the message is, fear God and give him glory. For the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him, the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And so John, after observing the redeemed, the 144,000, standing victoriously on Mount Zion, John's attention now is turned to an angel calling all people to repent before God's judgment fall, and mercy is no longer available. And so the first angel is seen flying in the midst of heaven with a warning message to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Those who dwell on the earth in Revelation are the worshippers of the beast, the ones whose names are not written in the book of life. So this indicates that the final message is not for God's people, but for unbelievers. We as Adventists need to be careful. A lot of us are waiting for National Sunday Law to pass to get right with God. But the final message is for unbelievers. Final message is for unbelievers. This message is referred to as an eternal gospel. This is especially significant. It indicates that the end time gospel, while relevant in particular to the people living in the closing period of this earth's history, is not a different gospel from that was preached by Paul and the apostle. It is the same message. It's the same message. It is the good news about Christ, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and his subsequent enthronement on the heavenly throne from which he rules as Lord of the universe. Same message. It is also about his intercession and judgment and his soon return to this earth. It is this everlasting gospel is to be proclaimed and heard in the closing days of this earth's history that the angels are broadcasting. We need to understand that this everlasting gospel will be worldwide in scope. It is proclaimed to every nation, to every tribe, to every kindred, to every tongue, and every people. So John is here saying that this event will be worldwide and everyone will be warned at the time when the sea beast is given authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation, and when all render their service and allegiance to Satan and worship him. However, the good news is the fact that the angel comes out with a warning message, it signifies, therefore, that it is not too late. It's not too late. Sinners still have time to repent and find mercy and grace of God. And so John summarized the content of the end time gospel by being proclaimed by the first angel. He said, "This gospel is proclaimed with a loud voice," which is a wake-up call, is a wake-up warning to all the inhabitants of the earth. It consists of two exhortations. The first is to fear God and to give him glory. Fearing God, therefore, and giving him glory is having a right relationship with God and obedience to his commandments. We will understand that once you fear God, a person who fears God, after recognizing God's great power, will be willing to obey his commandments. So fearing God will lead one to what? To repentance. Thus, to fear God is to take him seriously, make a decisive turnaround in life, and enter into a relationship with him and be totally committed to him. Then will Christ be glorified through that life that is characterized by obedience to his commandments. And this is what the first angel appeal is all about. People are exhorted to fear God and to give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. The judgment here that the angel is referring to is the first phase of the judgment, the pre-advent judgment taking place in heaven now, before Christ's second coming. And we need to understand that. This first phase of judgment denotes the action of judging rather than the execution of the judgment to take place after the millennium. This judgment takes place at the same time that the final proclamation of the gospel is going forth throughout the earth. And both have the same purpose. They draw a clear line. They draw a very clear line between those who are on God's side and those who are against God. Very clear line. And so the first angel makes messages very clear that everybody living in the closing days of this world's history is held accountable to God with regards to his or her decision to accept or to reject the gospel. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, fear God and keep his commandment, for this is the very first act of judgment. Because God will bring everything into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And Paul states that every person must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for what he or she has done, whether good or whether evil. And so Revelation 14 makes it clearly indicates that the end time gospel proclamation and the pre-advent judgment will conclude with the great separation between those who have chosen God and those who are lost. And so Christ will come. He will come to give each and every one of us according to our works. He will come to give the reward to his servants on one hand and to destroy the destroyers of the earth on the other hand. And so what is seen in the first angel message is that the end time judgment is a part of the everlasting gospel. To God's end time people, the word of judgment is good news. To them, judgment is the time when God will deal with all oppressing and persecuting powers in this world, and when he will finally vindicate his faithful people. And so to the unfaithful, however, the word of God, judgment, is a thing of terror. To them, God sent his end-time gospel in order to move them to repentance, for he does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the first angel has a second exhortation to the inhabitants. He says, worship. Worship the one who made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Those who fear God and give him glory are those who will worship him. And so the central issue in the final crisis will be worship. And Revelation makes clear that the test will not be denial of worship, but rather who is being worshipped. And so at the time of the end, only two groups of people will be in this world. Those who fear God and worship the true God, and those who hate the truth and are worshippers of the dragon and the beast. Two people, two class. The worshippers of God are identified as those who have their names written in the book of life, while the beast worshippers are identified as those whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb's book of life. And so the final conflict will draw a definite line between these two groups. When the world would turn to worship the beast and the satanic trinity, God's end time people are characterized by their total commitment to Christ. And so if worship is the central issue in the final conflict, no wonder then that God sent his end time gospel urging the inhabitants of the earth to take him seriously and worship him as the creator, the only one worthy of worship. And so the exhortation to worship the true God is especially significant for the end time generation for at least two reasons. First, the exhortation has become especially relevant in the climate of the rise and popularity of evolutionary theory that denies the validity of the biblical account of creation and diminishes God's creative power. Second, the exhortation to worship God, the maker of the heaven and the earth, and the sea and the fountains of water, is an evident allusion to the fourth commandment of the Decalogue. And so the fourth commandment requests that people keep the Sabbath, because in 6 days God made the heaven, the earth, the seas, and all that in them, and then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath, and then he what? He honored it. He makes it holy. And so John makes clear that the proclamation of the end time gospel includes an appeal to worship God in the context of the Sabbath commandments. And this suggests that the Sabbath will be an integral part of the issue in the final crisis, although the issue is not confined to the Sabbath. And so in concluding, the exhortation of the first angel clearly echoes Moses' appeal to the children of Israel just before they entered the promised land. Moses told the children of Israel back there in Deuteronomy to fear the Lord, obey him by keeping his commandments, and worship only him. And so God's end time people ought to fear God and to keep his commandment, because this is the whole duty of man. And so before the conclusion of this world history, God makes his last appeal to the inhabitants of this world. And so people still have a chance to turn back to God and find forgiveness in his grace. And so John sees a second angel appears on the scene, announcing briefly the fall of Babylon. The first angel called people back to worship the true God, followed by the second angel who appear on the scene. This fact that this angel is referred to as the second angel, and he follows the first, show that the two messages are related. The message of the second angel of Revelation is a complement of the first. Second angel announced the collapse of end time Babylon. Falling is Babylon the Great, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath. And so the second angel announces the collapse of Babylon. End time Babylon has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of God's fornication. And so John portrays end time Babylon in terms of a prostitute woman seducing the nation into immorality and intoxicating them with the wine of her fornication. And so it seems that the drinking of Babylon's wine of fornication referred to her seducing the inhabitants of earth to worship the beast and his image, and to receive the mark of the beast upon their forehead. And so while the message of the second angel is an alarm warning the wicked, at the same time it provides a strong assurance to God's end time people. End time Babylon, as a worldwide apostate religious system, is a temporary system. It will soon come to its end. Its collapse is determined and it's announced, and nobody must be deceived, because there's still time, according to the second angel, to come out of Babylon and worship and serve the true God. And there follows the message of the third angel. His warning is built upon the announcement of the second angel. It concerns in particular those who rejecting the message of the first angel to worship the true God, choose rather to worship the beast and receive the mark on their forehead. And he said, if anyone worship the beast and his image and receive his mark on their forehead, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God's fornication. So the third angel continues on the theme of the first angel by warning mankind not to worship the beast and his image. So worship of the beast and the reception of his mark stand as disobedience to God's commandment. And it shows that by demanding the inhabitants of the earth to receive the mark of the beast, Babylon has made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, thus seducing them to render their allegiance to the beast. And so in pouring out of the seven last plagues, the wrath of God was completed. And so the wrath of God, however, is not to be understood as a human emotion, but rather as a metaphor for the inevitable reaction of God's holiness to a sin and rebellious world. And so And God's final response to those who have rebelliously and persistently resisted the gospel, disobeyed the commandment of God, and viciously oppressed his faithful people, God in his wrath will finally purge the world of all evil and rebellion before his kingdom come. And so in the largest sense of God's redemptive purpose for men, his wrath is necessary, is a necessary correlative to his love and his mercy. And so unbelievers will be destroyed before the holy angel and before the Lamb. And this destructive fire burning with sulfur destroys those who have rejected the gospel and worship the beast and receive his mark. Such destruction is final and it is complete. The Bible says, and the smoke of their torment ascend forever and forever. And so the beast of Revelation uses fear to make people conform to his demands for worship. But now with the message of the third angel, that fear is driven out by a stronger fear. And so Jesus used this method of in warning the 12. He said, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body. And so those who respond to the final call of the gospel and the worship of the true God with obedience to his commandment can escape the fate of the beast and the false prophet. And so in concluding his message, John presents the characteristic of God's end time people and their glorious future. And John says in Revelation 12, here is the endurance and the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandment of God and have the faith of Jesus. And John wraps it up by saying, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor, for their works follow them. And so the faith of Jesus here is to keep faithful, to remain loyal. So we must keep afresh a living faith in Jesus, which will enable us to stand. It will sustain us under the severest of pressure, of persecution. We can stand because of our loyalty to God. So John is encouraging us to be faithful, to remain faithful, and to stand upon the promises and upon the commandments of God, because those who will spend eternity with God are those who will practice to keep God's holy commandments. Let us pray. Father, we just pause to give you thanks for your words of hope. We pray, Lord, that as we have looked into the three angels' message with an announcement calling the world to repentance, that we will remain faithful, that we will remain true, that we will remain loyal to you, so that when you shall come to give your reward, that we, O Lord, will be faithful to receive that reward so we can spend eternity with you. May this our hope be a reality soon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.